Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Thank you, Father. I've been teaching a series called Foundations of Faith. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1, it says that the just shall live by faith. There's no other way to live, child of God. You can't live through your effort. You can't live through your works. You can't live by being the good, perfect Christian. You receive from God by faith. As a matter of fact, the scripture tells us, as you're turning there, Ephesians chapter 2, 8, that we are saved by grace through faith. Grace is everything that God has already provided and done for us through Jesus Christ. He's already, somebody say, you've already got it. Somebody say, I've already got it. Okay? God's already made every blessing available to you now. I'm giving you a couple of scriptures as a foundation. Ephesians 1 tells us that He has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. He's already done it. 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us that God has already given, this past tense, He's already given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us that the Holy Spirit has been given to us so that we might know the things that have been, past tense, freely given to us by God. And so God has already made all these wonderful things available to us, but He doesn't just sovereignly pop and just there it is in your life. The only way for us to receive out of that is through faith. And I'm going to explain why here in just a little bit. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says this. Now faith. Somebody say, now faith. Now faith. Is the substance of things hoped for. It brings substance to the things that you hope for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Let's look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Man, I just love this, that God, what you believe about God is going to determine the course of your life. So I love that in this scripture it says that he that comes to God must believe that He is. That's a good thing. Do we believe that God exists and that God is I am? You know, when Moses said, who do I tell them that sent me? He said, I am that I am. Not I was that I was. And not I will be that I will be. Because God lives in the eternal now. God lives outside of time. Isn't that amazing? And so for Him, it's always now. And so you got to believe that God isn't going to... Thank you, Jesus. This is awesome. Maybe I'll get to my notes. But you got to believe that not that God's going to do something for you. That's the problem sometimes is we're waiting for God to do something. And so what we've done is we've put God somewhere out in the future, and God doesn't exist in the future. He exists right now. See. And so what we have to do is we have to recognize, that's why it tells us that that God said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'm with you always, Jesus said, to the ends of the earth. And so you've got to, there's another scripture. He is a very present help in our time of need. He's a very, not past tense help, and He's not a very future help. He's a very present help in our time of need. And what you need to do is you have to start looking at the ever-present Jesus Christ, God the Father, that is in you, that is with you at this moment. And that He has, look, if I had some billionaire that was here, that was with me, you know, and I got in trouble, maybe we go around the world, maybe we go to some place in Africa, and he's there with me. And if he's there and I'm getting into trouble, guess what? I'm not picking up the phone to call somebody else to help me. I know that the guy that's got the resources is right there with me. And so all I'm doing is say, hey, we need some help. Get me out of this mess. See. And sometimes we think that that God is distant and that we pick up a phone to give him a call. You know, I think there was an old song about, what's that old song? Something about Jesus on the main line? Tell him what you want. But again, what does that mean? I got to pick up the phone. I got to dial his number. I got to give him a call. Hope that he answers. Creates this distant mentality, and that is not what God wants us to see. Jesus said, Father, I want them to know, this is in John 17, Father, I want them to know that we are one, that they are one with us the way that you and I are one. Okay? And Jesus walked in this earth with this recognition that the Father, he says, it's not me that does the work, but it's the Father that dwells in me. That does the work. And so he had this perfect understanding of his union with God that he knew wherever he was, the Father was there. You must believe that he is. And then there's something else. You need to believe that God is a good God. Okay? Like this idea that God, so this is, we're talking about faith. Okay? The foundation of your faith must be in the goodness of God. You, what you believe about God will either determine how he's able to work in your life or determine how he is hindered from working in your life. Listen to me. If I believe that God is allowing and God is orchestrating events in my life so that bad things are happening, so that I'm going through trial, so that I'm going through tribulation, and that God is okay with that to try to work something in me or through me, guess what? My believing that now actually determines what's the course of my life. It determines what I've opened up in my life. God never wanted his children to go through difficult times, to go through darkness. Jesus came and was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. And the devil's not his secret agent to try to get his will done. But if I believe that God's allowing the devil to do this, that God's allowing things to happen in my life, then guess what I've just done? I have just, because of what I believe, have just now opened the door wide open. The devil says, thank you very much. I'm going to come in. I'm going to do whatever I want to do because you're just going to blame God anyway. Look at 1 John chapter 5. And let's look at, let's try verse 16. Let's start there and see if that's it. Could be verse 18. Go back. Let's just go back a verse at a time. I think it's, let's try verse 18. Let's try that one. That was my first thought. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself. And what does the next phrase say? Y'all didn't seem excited about that at all. Let's try it again. What does it say? And what? The wicked one does not touch him. Remember that old MC Hammer song, Can't Touch This? Jennifer says, don't do it. I don't know. I'm going to get in trouble for that. I am white. I am so white. But look, that's what this is about. The devil can't touch me. I don't know why the Lord wants me to keep talking about this, so I'm just going to for just a moment, okay? We're going to get into the message here in a second. I can go through it pretty quick, but we have a wrong mentality in Pentecostal charismatic circles concerning Satan. We've given him way too much power. We've talked about him way too much. Everything that happens in our life, he's attacking us, he's this. Like we're in our belief system, we're actually saying that he actually has the ability to attack us, you know, whether it's physically, whether it's, you know, in our finances, you know, people going through financial hard times, you know, well, the devil's just attacking me right now. Perhaps you made some bad financial decisions. Perhaps you weren't a good steward over your money. And so what you've done is you've overextended yourself. And it's so much easier to blame the devil than to take responsibility for the choices that you've made. Wow, y'all didn't like that at all. I want you to shift your thinking for a moment. Okay, this is something that Jennifer and I did 8 years ago. Because we were kind of attack minded. We're always under attack. Satan's doing this, that kind of thing. We knew that God would always give us victory, but we were always in a battle. Is there anybody here that's always felt like that you're in a battle, that you're just constantly battling? Can I tell you that that is not God's design for you? The Bible says that we're more than conquerors. We're not the conqueror. He's already been conquered. And so the more than conquerors are the ones that get to enjoy the spoils. See, we're the ones that come after the conquering's already been done. Jesus won it all. Jesus did it all. Jesus absolutely, utterly defeated the devil, defeated darkness. Jesus absolutely, I'm talking about, put him under his feet, crushed his head in fulfillment of the prophecy in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He absolutely did that so that we wouldn't have to go through it. Now, what about where the Bible says the Satan is going about roaring, you know, or seeking whom he may devour? Well, that's really easy to answer. You ever play the game Mother May I? We learned growing up to ask our mother for permission to do something. Mom, may I have this to eat? Mom, may I? And if we didn't, we were told, make sure you ask for permission. Satan is looking for somebody who has destroyed for a lack of knowledge, who is giving him permission to destroy their lives. It says that seeking whom he may devour, not who he can devour. And what's happened is because of wrong belief systems, we have been giving Satan permission to attack, and we find ourselves in continual battle mode when we should find ourselves in continual victory mode. The only thing that I'm battling for, and this is where we're going to kind of shift into the message, the only thing that I'm battling for is my heart. The only thing the only warfare that I'm waging is as it comes to what I think and where my focus is and what I believe. Why? Proverbs chapter 4 tells us that out of our heart flows the issues of life. Listen to me. I want to start out because here's what I've been saying for the last few weeks. Faith sees, right? Faith sees. Say that. Faith speaks.
Faith speaks.
And faith acts.
Faith acts.
Say it again. Faith sees.
Faith sees.
Faith speaks.
Faith sees.
And faith acts.
Faith acts.
Okay? Now, last week I talked to you about the importance of seeing. I talked to you about how Abraham was in his tent and was poor me, poor me, poor me, and just saw what he didn't have, and God had to take him out of his tent and say, look, to the heavens, I need you to see what my vision for your life and start looking at that. And so as he got a vision for his life and start looking at what God's promise was and what God had said, faith began to arise, and it says he believed God and it counted to him for righteousness. So faith has to see. If you don't see it, you'll never believe it, and you'll never receive it. You got to have a picture of what health looks like in your body. You got to have a picture of what success looks like in your business. You've got to have a picture of what your family needs, you know, is supposed to look like, of what your marriage is supposed to look like. That's what you need to be seeing. You need to see what God says about your situation, and you need to be seeing that in your imagination. Amen. Faith also speaks. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. Now remember, as I talk through these things, I do not want you to lose sight of the importance of what's going on in your heart, because it's everything. Your heart is everything. Look at this. Blood of vipers, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Look at the next verse. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure or deposits of his heart brings forth evil things. Let me just kind of describe what he's saying here. What you put in your heart is what you're going to end up having. What you believe in your heart is what you're going to end up having. Your heart is everything. Okay? So as I talk about the importance of what you say, what I want you to see is the importance of what's in your heart is more important than what you say. That's right. Come on. Okay? Because if you start focusing on what you're saying, but you don't focus on what you're believing, then what's going to happen is you're just going to start speaking words and speaking things that sound good verses. Look, anybody can memorize verses. Anybody can quote verses. But look at the next verse here, verse 36. Look at this. It says, but I say to you that for every idle word that men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. What is an idle word? It's a useless word without intent that is void of power. And I'm going to make a statement here that may, you know, cause you to bristle a little bit, but you can speak scripture and they will be idle words. You can have great confession sheets and they just turn into idle words. And they have no power. And here's the reason why. Because you're speaking them from your head, from memorization, from your intellect, and there's no power in your soul. There's no power in your intellect. There's no power in your ability to quote a verse. Why? All of the issues of life come not from your head, they come from your heart. Let me show you this over in Mark chapter 11, verse 23. Jesus had talked to a fig tree, told it, no man will eat fruit from you from here after on. And so in Mark 11, 23, as they were coming by the next day, they saw that fig tree that Jesus spoke to, and it was dried up, and the disciples were shocked. And Jesus had said, have faith in God. Verily I say unto you, that whosoever will say to this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his what? Shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe. He's talking about the heart. But shall believe that whatever he says is going to come to pass. That man's going to have whatever he says. But the indication here is what is going on in your heart is the most important thing. Back there in Matthew 12, it says a good man out of the good treasure of his heart, out of what he's deposited in his heart, what he believes, what he thinks about. It is what creates the direction for your life. Let me illustrate this a different way. I want to lay this foundation on your heart first, because then we're going to talk about the importance that then what you say, listen, what you say will become effortless because it comes out of a heart that's already overflowing with the truth of what God says. Let me illustrate it. Peter, disciples, they're in a boat. They're going across, and there's a storm that rises up. And in the middle of the night, in the storm, what do they see? They see Jesus walking on the water. Okay? They were afraid, but Jesus said, don't be afraid, it's I. You know, and so Peter says, Lord, if that's you, then bid me to come and walk on the water with you. So Jesus like, let's do this. It's me. Come on, walk on the water. So Peter starts walking on the water. He gets out of his boat. you know, which is awesome. And you know that Jesus loved that. He gets out of his boat. He starts walking on the water. His eyes are fixed on Jesus. What does the Bible say? We look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Proverbs chapter 4 says we don't look to the right and we don't look to the left. We keep our eyelids looking right on. Somebody say right on. Okay, let's right on. We look to Jesus. So as long as he was looking at Jesus, his focus was on Jesus. He is focusing on the solution. He is focused, and as a result of that, he is where Jesus is. Don't miss that. As you focus on him, the Bible says, as he is, so are we in this world. That just your faith in him and your focus on him brings you to the place of where he is. Everybody else still in the boat, holding on for dear life. He's walking, he's focusing, he's looking at Jesus. And then all of a sudden he begins to look around. And he obviously got almost, it's like just about there. And so I feel like I'm safe enough to look around. Okay. And he sees the winds, he sends the waves. And the Bible says he began to be afraid. Now I want to show you what happened. His heart, just the condition of his heart. He never said, he didn't say another word. Okay, so nothing had changed, but the condition of his heart caused him to begin to sink. And fear will do that. Your heart is everything. Okay? Out of our heart flows the issues of life. What was God trying to do with Abraham? He was trying to get him to change what he believed in his heart. Okay? Let me have my phone here for a second. What did I do with it? It's in my pocket. Thank you, Father. Proverbs chapter 18, and I think it's verse, I don't even know if I wrote it down here. That was another study I was doing. It's like, that didn't look right. Proverbs chapter 18, did I write it down? Yep, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Now, God, we know, is a creative God. He spoke this world into being, and so he said, let there be light. Boom, there was light. Let the earth appear. Boom, the earth appeared. Let there be birds and animals. Boom. And so what he said, we were created in the likeness and the image of God. We were created so that the things that we believe we should speak, and it was going to create a change in our situation. The way that I wrote it down, and this is an awesome, awesome phrase. Well, first of all, as I talked about grace, grace is all the good that God has done and God has given you. Hope is born from knowledge of God's goodness and grace. So as you learn about God's goodness and what God has for you and your inheritance, there's a hope, there's an imagination, something changes. Now, faith sees that hope and lays hold on it, and it becomes a reality in our lives, right? And that's awesome. So I asked you this last week, what picture do you have? What dominates your thinking? What controls your life? What is your imagination? Or what are your imaginations? You need to nurture your heart vision. But you've got to now transform your life to speaking truth. Okay? Where is this? I wrote this awesome thing down. I have so many notes, and you know I'm not going to get to all of them. Ah, here it is. I said this, a confident heart boldly declares the truth. Amen. Check this out. Eternal truth spoken in faith by a believer overrides and changes temporary facts. That's right. We'll say it again. Eternal truth. What is truth? The Word of God. Eternal truth. Who is truth? Jesus. Eternal truth spoken in faith by a believer overrides and changes temporary facts. Amen. Whatever's going on in your life, is a temporary fact. The doctor may say you have this disease. The doctor may tell you, and that's just simply a fact because he is a natural man in a natural world and just looking at natural situations. But eternal truth that says, by his stripes, I was healed. Eternal truth that says, I will bless the Lord at all times and forget not his benefits, who redeems my life from destruction, who heals all my diseases. Eternal truth that says, himself took my infirmities and bare my sicknesses. His truth that says that he sent his word and healed me. Eternal truth that says, I am the Lord God that heals you. Man, when I speak that truth because I believe that truth, it actually will become, cause healing to come to pass in my body. Because the power, listen, the power isn't in what I say. The power is in the Word of God. The Word of God is alive. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And what I want to do is I want to take the Word of God and I want to be so convinced about the truth in the Word of God that I can't help but speak that truth. That whatever happens in my life, my first response isn't, oh God, what am I going to do? That it isn't that fear hits my heart. That immediately, and Jennifer and I, we've come to this place. That immediately when something, an obstacle or something seems to come our way, it is an opportunity for God to get more glory. Amen. We're just like, watch what God's going to do. Here's a great opportunity. We don't react in fear. We don't react in doubt. We react according to the Word of God, but it's because it's in our heart in abundance. Okay? What's in a name? What's in a name? Let me ask you this question. What's in a name? Do you know that God changed the names of many people throughout Scripture? Why? And so what's in your name? How do you see yourself? Abram, God says, I got to change your name, boy. You're looking at the stars, but you still don't see the full picture yet. So, you know, you think that you're just going to be one child, a father of one family. I want you to go beyond that. Your name is father of a multitude. For a father of many nations, I want you to get this, have I made you? God had already decreed it. It was already done. It wasn't future tense. It was already done as far as God was concerned. Now he wanted Abraham to begin to just declare what he believed. So he had to accept that truth. He had to accept what God said about him. Child of God, you need to accept what God says about you. You are a child of God. Do you know that Jacob, Abraham's grandson, Jacob, his name meant supplanter, one that supplants another, one that, and it wasn't a good name, and names had meanings back then. But do you know that we don't really talk about Jacob very much? What we actually refer to him more often in his new name. God changed his name. He changed his name, does anybody know, to Israel. And so as a result of that, we talk about Israel. And we talk about what Israel, and it came from a name change. A name change is a game change. A name change will change what's going on in your life. Jesus shows up, and so he's got these misfits around him, you know, Simon and James and John. And so Simon gets revelation that Jesus is the Son of God. Woo! And when he gets a revelation of who Jesus is, he got a new name in the process. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said to him, you know, who do you say that I am? Oh my God, that is so awesome. I didn't even think about that when I was studying this yesterday. Man, I'm getting happy. A revelation of Jesus Christ and who is Jesus. Peter said, and he's called Simon at the time, you are the Son of God, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. You are the Christ. And so Jesus responded and said, Simon said, flesh and blood, you didn't get this by natural means. The Father revealed it to you. And because of that, he said, I'm changing your name to Peter. And upon this rock, I'll build my church. There's a new name for you, child of God. Yeah, you need to stop. You need to stop saying about yourself what other people say about you.
That's right.
When you make a mistake, well, that was dumb. I'm just stupid. Everything I touch breaks. I'm fat. I'm weak. I'm poor. I'm sick. You need to change your name.
That's right.
You need to get a revelation of who Jesus has made you. You need to get a revelation of who Jesus is. Because when you get a revelation of who Jesus is, you begin to see you. As we see him, we are changed into that same image from glory to glory. And so you need to start saying about yourself, because you've got a revelation of Jesus. I am more than a conqueror. I am healed by the stripes of Jesus. I am prosperous. I'm a success going someplace to happen. Hallelujah. Not because of what I can do, but because the greater one lives on the inside of me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I can do all things, not through my own strength. I can do all things through Christ and in Christ who gives me that strength. Hallelujah. Jesus is King of Kings. Who are those kings that he's king of? Well, it says, I've been made a royal priesthood. I've been made a holy nation. Revelation chapter 1. You have made me kings and priests. You have made us kings. So he's a king of me, a king. And that means I reign in life. Where's the scripture for that? Romans chapter 5, verse 17. That they that receive abundance of grace. Jesus, I receive your abundance of grace right now. And the free gift of righteousness. I believe in my heart that I am righteous, not because I've done the right things, but because Jesus has declared that I am righteous. And so as I believe in my heart, my mouth will take me to salvation. Glory to God. And so I receive the free gift of righteousness. And so the scripture says, as a result of that, that I will reign in life through Jesus Christ. That is who I am. I am a child of God. I am a son of God. I actually have his DNA on the inside of me. I'm a new creation. As a result of that, old things have passed away. Everything is new in my life. Do you think I studied all night last night to come up with all of that? No, it is in my heart in abundance, and that's what the truth is. Did you know that God named Solomon something different? King Solomon. When he was born, his parents, David and Bathsheba, they named him Solomon. Nathan, the prophet, sent them a word. God says, name him Jedediah. Means beloved of the Lord. God saw him differently. But did Solomon ever identify with that name? Look at 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4. The word Solomon means peaceful. And so Solomon had a peaceful reign. Jedediah means beloved of the Lord. But look at 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4. If you'll look at this last phrase here. It says, for it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. King James says he did not hold fast to God with all his heart. Look at verse 1. Let's go back to verse 1. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn your hearts after their gods. And so Solomon clung to these in love. God saw the potential for Solomon to fail. God saw the potential for Solomon to be led astray. And so what he did, he tried to change his name from the very beginning, beloved of the Lord, so that he would have his identity in the way God sees him. instead of his identity in the way his parents saw him. But because he did not accept, agree with, and identify with his new name, he ended up failing and ending his life not even following after God, but his heart was turned away from God to all of these other gods, these other things, these other influences in his life. Child of God, what I want to tell you this morning is that you need to first of all identify with who you are in Christ and who Christ is in you. That if you don't have your identity in the right place, then nothing else is going to line up. You are a child of God. You are victorious. You are an overcomer. God changed people's names. God showed up to Gideon and said, "Mighty men of valor," even though he didn't see himself that way. He said, "Who am I? I'm the least of my father's house. I'm this, I'm that. I can't do what you're calling me to do." I love the story of Gideon because God is so awesome. God wants to get such display in your life. The Bible says that we are a chosen people, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Why? For the express purpose of showing forth and demonstrating the praises of him. Look at what God wanted to do in Gideon's life. If you look at Judges chapter 6, God says, "You're going to rally people to set them free." So he finally starts seeing some victory and starts saying, "Okay, maybe this God thing, maybe this is about right." And so he calls people, I love this, he calls people to come and let's go fight the Midianites. And 32,000 people show up. That's awesome. A nobody declared and 32,000 people showed up. And you know what God said to them? "That's too many." What? That's too many. Because you're going to think that you did it. I tell you what. Ask everyone that is afraid to go home. So, okay. He asked everyone that was afraid. "If you're afraid for this battle, go home." How many left? 22,000. Went home. 2/3 of them gone. If I'm Gideon, I'm like, "Oh my God, what have we just done?" God says, "That's too many." Tell you what, have them all drink water, and the way they drink water will determine whether or not they're ready for battle. Okay, all right, we'll do that. Maybe we'll lose a few more, but we're going to be okay. They had 10,000. 9,700 drank water wrong. Left him with 300. God said, "That'll do. Now I can work with that." It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you have all the finances, child of God. It doesn't matter. I think the next time I talk about this, we'll talk some more about faith speaks. It doesn't matter that you don't have the resources that you need. It doesn't matter that you don't have the education that you need. It doesn't matter that you're one man against the world, it seems like. It doesn't matter. God can do more with a little when you're in faith than he can with a multitude that's not. One in faith can put 1,000 to flight. Two can put 10,000 to flight. There's enough faith and there's enough power right here inside this group of people to literally change the world.